God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what I'd like to do with this passage first is what not to do with this passage. Okay? And I'm telling you that ahead of time, because you might think, wow, this is really good stuff. So, now you know, it's not so good. At least, not what it should be anyways. Okay, so, Peter, he gets out of the boat, he starts to sink. Oh, you have little faith. All right? So maybe we've heard this one. You live in a life that is tossed to and fro by many waves. You have all these things that come at you from all kinds of angles. The wind blows, the waves come, and boy, this life can really be scary. And you just don't know what's going to happen next. But you know what you got to do is you got to step out of your comfort zone. You have to have faith and step out of the boat. When you step out of the boat in faith, Jesus will do miraculous things. He will change your life forever. But you just got to get out of that boat. And you got to stop doubting. We've heard that one, right? That's what not to do with this passage. But wait a minute. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Life tossed around at me. I mean, I can relate to that. Curveballs thrown my way, things I don't expect. And it looks like, where's God in all of this? And yeah, don't I need to have faith, right? I need to step out in faith to do things, to share the gospel with people, or, you know, to serve my neighbor. So why is this so bad? Who is the center of all of what I just talked about? It was you, right? So where's Jesus? And all that I just talked about, did we need him at all? Not really. Because it's assuming a number of things. First of all, you're capable of doing these things. That's assuming that. And second of all, you don't need Jesus in that. And you could say that in a mosque or in a synagogue, you know, just step out in faith and God will be there. But where's Jesus? In our egocentric culture, it's really easy for us to do a couple of things with a passage like this. First problem is we allegorize it. That is, we turn it into something that it's not. So we turn it into kind of a story where we kind of melt it into our lives one way or another. We do this with other passages too. So David and Goliath, right? You got some Goliaths out there in your life and you got to slay them. What did we just do to that story? We said it's not history anymore. It's just an allegory for our lives. And we say you got to step out of the boat in faith. We've done the same thing. We just took something that actually happened in history and turned it into something that it wasn't meant to be initially. Now, there are some things we can pull from it. You know, that doesn't mean that we can't use it as certain examples. But if that's our central idea for what we're doing with the Scripture, we're walking on very dangerous ground. Because we're going to take something that is set in history, really actually happened, and turn it into something else. And that's dangerous. Because suddenly the Bible becomes a better way to live, a moral story, and the whole thing becomes an allegory. And then you lose Jesus. Another problem that we have is that we insert ourselves in a way that is not meant to happen, right? So like again, David and Goliath. So now suddenly you're David and you got to go kill all these Goliaths out there. Whatever that means. Slay them by faith or something like that. Or here, we insert ourselves as if we are Peter. And we're bringing ourselves into the text and we're saying, look, you know, I need to step out in faith, and you know, I just got to have enough faith, and if I have enough faith, I'll be able to walk on water, or if I have enough faith, I'll be able to heal myself, or if I have enough faith, you know, I'm gonna take the Bible and I'm gonna wring it out. If I just have enough faith, if I have enough strong faith, I can wring out all kinds of blessings from God. And that's a problem. Because that's not what this text is talking about. All of Scripture, all of the Bible, is pointing to someone very specific. Who is it? Right. And we know this. And yet, for some reason, we'll take a passage and we'll make it all about me. What am I going to get out of this? Am I being fed? Do I feel pulled towards that? Me, 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 I. Wait a minute. What happened to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? And we are the body of Christ. We're not a bunch of individuals glued together. We lose our identity in Christ. So it's not simply about me, although that's important. Don't get me wrong. The gospel is personal. You cannot be saved for somebody else. But in our American culture, with individuality as almost supreme, we need to really emphasize the fact that we are here as a body. We are here together. Okay, so let's come back to the text. Matthew chapter 14. Here's Jesus. What did he just do? Last week we learned about it. He fed 5,000 people. He feeds 5,000 people, not including women and children. And an amazing miracle. And after he does that, he sends the disciples away, he sends the crowds away, he's going to have some time by himself. And then he goes out onto the sea. And the disciples were, the Greek word is stadia, right? Many stadiums, that is, lengths away from the shore. And Jesus walks out to them on water. So if we look at this text from a different angle, instead of looking at Peter and how little faith he had, we look at Jesus and what he is doing. The emphasis in Matthew's gospel over and over and over and over again is the kingdom of heaven is right here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Jesus is saying, I'm the king. Can't you see it? I perform miracles. I feed these 5,000 people. I walk on water. I can even calm the storms. That is the emphasis of this, is that Jesus is the king. He has power even over creation itself because he's the one that made it in the first place. So we go to the reading, the Old Testament reading from Job. Were you there, Job? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the stars in the sky were cheering? The emphasis is on Jesus. And so if we're looking at Jesus and we're emphasizing him, and we're focusing on what he does, ultimately we're going to go somewhere, as we said in VBS, very, 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 okay, you get it. something very important. It's the cross. This king with the power over the universe, this king who feeds 5,000, who walks on water, who has followers who are constantly doubting him, even though they're able to see exactly what he's up to, right in front of their face. Even for people like us who want to say, what about me? What am I getting out of this? Jesus goes to the cross as king of the universe and it kills him. He brings the hidden kingdom in a way that doesn't make sense. As Paul says, it's foolishness. It is foolishness to think that God himself would die for you. But that foolishness, that foolish king, he died for you. And he rose from the dead, declaring that he has won. The one who has power over the universe has power over death itself. And he did it all for you. This is the kind of king that we have. It's one that we don't deserve. It's one that we haven't earned. It's one that sometimes we even try to manipulate to do what we want him to do. And he comes to us again and he says, I forgive you. You are mine. I am your king today. So this creator of the universe who dies and rises for us has followers who often doubt, who have little faith. People like Peter. And yet he sustains us. He keeps us going. And he loves us and he forgives us every day, even today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.